Hello. It's good to see everybody. Good morning. Well, find a seat. I feel like can you guys hear me good? I'm inside the box. I'm coming. Well, it's a great morning. So we're driving up. You know, yesterday we had a beautiful sunny day. And then this morning we're driving up thinking it's just going to be a little cooler, and all of a sudden we're driving through a blizzard. Wow, that was quite a surprise. We were not expecting that, you know. I only looked up the temperature, which is why I brought a jacket, but, you know, I was like, wow, snowflakes. It's amazing. So it was a nice surprise. And but we're just so happy to be here, you know. We're thankful that you guys invite us back, and you know, and looking forward to this day. And so thank you, Pastor Chad, and your team, and everybody. And I brought my team with me, so if you guys would stand up. This is James Madison. If you guys don't know him, he's one of our church leaders, amazing man of God. Him and his wife do marriage ministry and men's ministry, and you know, they love doing this kind of stuff, and they're gifted in it. And then the other part of my team, my worship team, part of our worship team, Rodrigo, Jose, and Josh. And so anyways, they're amazing. I'm so glad they came with me today too. So we're going to have a great day. We have prepared four very strategic teachings today, okay? And so they're not going to be long teachings, but they're very key. And so what we want to kind of set today is just something that will encourage you guys to continue meeting, you know, as men, you know, however often your pastor decides and all of that. And we just want to give you some of the keys that we've found that have made it, not just in our men's group, but in our church, you know, that have helped us get real, you know, because there's a lot of fluff, and fluff is just a waste of time. Right? And you know, we all do fluff really well, right? Like, you know, what are the questions you ask each other this morning when you greeted one another? Like, how you doing? Great. You? Awesome. Weather? Cold, huh? Yeah. Snowing. Crazy. Yeah, I had to plow some snow. I had to wipe my windshield this morning. Or, yeah, you know, like, what is that? That's called surface talk, right? There's nothing wrong with surface talk, you know. We don't go and like, hey, tell me what's your deepest fears right away, right? Nothing like that. But surface talk is good, but we want the goal to be, you know, a deeper type of communication, because it's in that type of communication that we actually get to know one another and that we become known to others. And when that happens, then there's real connection, not surface connection, but actual deep connections. And the Lord created us for deep connections, you know. He wired us that way. As a matter of fact, connection is why we are here. You know, neurobiologically, you are wired for connection inside our brains. And you're like, nah, that's just women. No, men too. We are biologically wired for connection. And so when you ask people about connection, you know, try this out sometime, you know, about in a way you can ask about connection. They'll tell you about their disconnection. They'll tell you who they don't talk to, you know. Who they used to have connection with. And so it's a very interesting thing, and we've been studying this for a long time, but disconnection is why people give, they tell you about their disconnection, and the reason for people to give of their connection is something called shame. You know, everybody's heard about shame, right? And so I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes about what shame is and how we see this in the Bible as well. But shame is one of the things that will keep us from deeper connection, because there's something inside of us that says, if you knew some things about me, you would not want to hang out with me, you would not want to know me, and you would not want to be my friend anymore, right? And if we think about it, that's not even the heart of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the friend of sinners. He was hanging out with sinners. He was not afraid of sin because he came to take care of the sin problem. The problem is, in the church, there's been this big taboo you know, for years because of the religious spirit that has made people scared of sin. Whoa, you what? Uh-oh, okay. Okay, I'm just going to sit far away from you because I don't want that stuff to come on me. Right? I don't want your pornography problem to rub off on me. And we're acting like Old Testament, like they're lepers, right? In the Old Testament, the lepers had to be outside of the camp because, you know, that's what the law said, and so that they wouldn't be contagious to others. But what happens when Jesus came? Jesus came and he changed all of that, because when he came, he actually went to the lepers and let the lepers approach him, because now he was going to give them what was in him. And the church seems to have not made the change in the switch of mindset to know that the lepers or the sinners or the ones with the messy lifestyles that are today's lepers are actually able to get what we have in us, because greater is he that is in us than he who's in the world, right? That we have Jesus. So actually Jesus is more powerful to rub off on them than their sin to rub off on us. And all of a sudden we're under this, oh, that's why I'm struggling with this, because I hung out with so-and-so. No, that's not true. And so that's a lie that the church kind of has, you know, built up, and it's like the unsaid thing, you know. We don't talk about certain things. We don't talk about that stuff. We don't bring that up. And God forbid that they found out that someone who's been in church for a long time, or a leader, or even a pastor, has an issue, because then that would be the end of their reputation. And so we have created a very unsafe place for people to become whole. And so the very thing that we need to create in church is what Jesus created around him, because he didn't reject sinners. He actually welcomed them because they needed what he had. So he created an environment where they felt safe enough to come. And Jesus didn't become a sinner. Jesus didn't default to their habits, right? Because he was strong, and he was like there to influence them. I'm not telling you we need to go hang out in the worst spots all the time and spend most of our time there and all that stuff. But our attitude towards anybody who has sin in their lives or sinful lifestyles or issues should not be one of not associating with them, but one of loving on them, right? And showing them the love of Jesus. And so what we want to build in especially in a men's group, is a safe place. Stay with me, a safe place. You know a safe place? Vegas is a safe place. Because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. In a wrong way, people go there to do the worst of the worst because they're like, ah, it's Vegas. And they turn into these monsters, right? Well, we need to make a safe place in the church and in our small groups and in our men's groups, you know, that what happens in men's groups stays in men's groups. That if I become vulnerable, which I'll talk a little bit about that if I become vulnerable and I share some struggles with someone, I know they're not going to go put it on Facebook and tell their whole family and tell their whole friends, but instead they're going to pray for me. They're going to cover me. Maybe next week they're going to ask me, hey, how you doing with this? All right. And so a safe place looks like this, you know. It's a place where you can go and be yourself and be known as who you are and not be judged. Almost like a bar, but without the drinks. Right? People, I mean, they are themselves, right? There's no judgment. You're at a bar, right? But here it's like, this is the house of God. House of God should be a safer place than any other worldly place, right? And so if we can build a safe place for men, in this case, right, then men will be able to deal with the hard things that they can't talk about anywhere else. Amen? What place is better to talk about struggles than church, where the real answer is? Where the answer is not just some rules and follow this, but the person of Jesus, right? The Word of God. Instead, you know, sometimes, sadly, people feel safer in the world because in the church they've been judged. Now they look at them like this, you know, sideways. And now they avoid them, and instead of getting into their world with them and being of support and saying, hey, what's going on? You know, we live in a crazy world today. I mean, we have 8-year-old kids exposed to pornography on average. That's really messed up. And nobody talks about that. So. But they'll talk to them about it in school, right? The wrong way. And fill them up with all kinds of messed up things. So if we don't create a safe place in church, where else is it safe? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 4 through 13. Just kind of see how this starts here in the very beginning. But creating a safe place is a place of no judgment. Unconditional love means I'm going to love you no matter how many times you mess up. I'm going to love you. You know, that's the love of God. It's unconditional. It's a safe place is a place that celebrates progress, not perfection. And it's a place where people aren't scared of sin. And I don't mean like scared of committing sin. I mean scared of other sin, you know. Like I've had people come in my office and tell me horrible things that they've done. And thank God I didn't go, oh my gosh. Like, imagine like I was able to keep a straight face. It's hard at first, but you know. But you learn like, okay, hold on. That's what they did. That's not who they are. Jesus paid for sin. So sin is no longer a problem to God. It's only a problem to the one committing it because of the consequences that it carries. Does that make sense? But it's no longer a problem to God. Jesus dealt with the sin issue on the cross. He paid for all our sins on the cross. He's not dying on the cross again. He's not shedding his blood again. He doesn't need to do that again. That blood of Jesus is more than enough to cover the sin of all humanity. Right? So he's not going to die again on the cross. It's done. So therefore, our approach to other people's sin is not that of being scared. It's that of, okay, well, that's fine. I mean, you come to Jesus, he cleanses you from that sin, and it's no longer a problem. So I'm not going to be scared. You know, now you might have some consequences depending on what you did. Not that God is sending you consequences. Sin has consequences of itself. So anyways, so Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Okay, so here's the deception. Then the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt, what? Shame. They were shamed at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord. They what? They hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to man, where are you? As if he didn't know, right? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. See, man used to be naked and unashamed. And now he went to being covered up and full of shame. Because when we have something to hide, we have something to cover up. Who told you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied. So here's what happens, right? Yeah, that's what happens. When we get exposed, we start pointing fingers. We start blame shifting. We become the victim all of a sudden, right? And you say, oh, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and ate it. And I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. There you go. Same thing, right? She replied, that's why I ate it. Then the Lord, that's verse 13. Right, so what happened, if you pay attention here, first man was naked and unashamed. He was happy. He was who he was. No layers, no cover-ups, like, and he didn't know it. Like, there was nothing shameful about that, right? But when he sinned, all of a sudden, he had the need to cover up. In other words, is a picture of, like, I'm not going to show what I did, right? And he felt shame. So when people feel shame, they hide. I've seen it over and over and over and over. Somebody falls off the bandwagon, you know. We gave them wisdom, don't do this, don't do that, and all of a sudden they're in really a bad place. And because they don't know how to come and be vulnerable and ask for help, they run and they hide. Where's so-and-so? We haven't seen him in a long time. Well, a lot of times that's a bad indicator that there's something they're hiding, right? Maybe their marriage is struggling and falling apart, so therefore they don't feel comfortable coming to church, and so they're going to go hide, right? And the thing that I love is that the Lord's still coming to look for us, right? The Lord still came to look for him, and the Lord's still coming to look for us, regardless of what we're dealing with, what we're struggling with, what we're trying to hide. And the Lord's saying to us, don't hide it. I already know about it. And so, you know, with one another, God didn't make us to be independent. And that's the thing that a lot of people say. You know, I've heard people say so many times, I don't need the church. It's just me and God. Me and God, and that's everything. It sounds so spiritual, but it's not true. Because then why did he create a family? Why did he create, you know, the body of Christ? It's so that we would learn how to be interdependent. Not dependent on each other, not independent without anybody else, like just me and God on an island, but interdependent. See, sometimes there's things that I want to give my kids directly, but sometimes for the sake of each other's relationship, I'm going to give it to one of the siblings so that the other sibling goes and gets it from the other sibling. Why? For the sake of their relationship, because I created a family. I don't want my kids to just have relationship with me. I want my kids to have relationship with one another. Knowing that they're all so different and their personalities sometimes rub each other the wrong way. But that's where growth actually happens. Growth actually happens in interpersonal relationships. Because if we just have me and God, I mean, that's easy. He's perfect. He's amazing. He makes no mistakes. But it is actually in our relationships with one another where we actually grow, where we actually get to exercise what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not irritable, keeps no record of wrong. I mean, talk about it. Everywhere you get to exercise this: marriage, parenting, family, church, serving, right? That's why it's so silly when people get offended and leave a church. It's like, well, you totally failed. Like, what's the whole point of it? Like, failing is quitting. That's the only time when you actually fail, is if you quit. So if you, like, get offended and leave a church, it's like, you totally failed that test. You need to stay in there, clean up your mess, make amends, exercise patience, and grow. Right? If my kids left my house every time they get mad at each other, I mean, I'd have no need for a house. It'd be just me and my wife. Or just me. Right? But it is in relationships that we grow. It is in the disagreements that we grow. It's in that. And we learn also to honor one another and to be interdependent, because a lot of times it's your sibling that is going to have what God's trying to get to you. And you've been asking God directly, right? And your sibling's like right there. He has it. He has wisdom. He's been through it. He can counsel you through it. He can give you a good word. He can be praying for you, right? Okay. And so, Adam hid, and he covered up. And we do that a lot. If we're struggling with something, if there's some kind of addiction or something going on, like, we will do that. We will hide, and we'll cover it up, and we'll pretend everything's fine, and update our status on Facebook to having a wonderful day. Right? And it's a total facade. Not really what's happening. You know? I mean, as crazy as people with great Facebook and Instagram accounts now that are committing suicide. And it's like, what happened? That person looked like they were so happy. They looked like everything was perfect in their lives. No, it's in shambles. Why? Because people don't know how to ask for help, because they don't want to be vulnerable, because they're asking themselves, like, if people really knew what I struggle with, they would not like me. They would reject me. So therefore, I hide it. I go in shame. I don't tell anybody, and I'm dying on the inside. So if we can't learn how to do that healthy in the church here, if we can't learn how to open up and how to share and how to create a safe place, where else is it going to happen? Well, nowhere else, right? We need to be strong men for one another, you know, and know, like, the issues that you are struggling with right now, somebody else either has or had, and they can either pray with you or they can help you and give you wisdom and how they got through it. Because the Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Who does the testimonies come from? From one another. That means I went through that. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I was addicted to porn. I dealt with lustful thoughts all the time. I was greedy. I was terrible with money. I had a gambling problem on this. But guess what? Jesus saved me, and he set me free. And this is how I went through it. And now my testimony is helping other men, right, come out of those same things. Shame is the fear of disconnection. If there's something about me that if people knew, they wouldn't think I'm worthy of connection, right? And that's when we hide. That's when we go into the shame cave. I'm not good enough. Let's go to John chapter 8. Are you getting something out of this? John chapter 8. We're going to go verse 1. Let me give you a couple things before we read that. What we're trying to accomplish is to learn how to be vulnerable, okay? And vulnerable is a hard word for men, because vulnerable to a lot of people means weak, right? Exposed, frail, delicate. You know, but vulnerability is actually a very powerful and amazing thing, because it's in that vulnerability that, see, vulnerability, and let me say it this way, vulnerability is the core of shame, fear, and the struggle for worthiness, but it's also the birthplace for love, joy, and creativity. What that means is that if I choose to not be vulnerable because I got hurt before, because I got rejected before, because I got shamed before, you know, and so I choose, I'm no longer going to show people who I am, and I'm going to build this big wall, okay, because I don't want to get hurt, I don't want to get rejected, I don't want to get embarrassed, I don't want to, any of that stuff, so I'm going to build a big wall. The problem is that big wall that keeps me from being vulnerable, it's also the wall that keeps me from true connections, true friendships, true joy, true peace, and really experiencing what God created me for. So that wall has to come down. You know, people get hurt and they go, I will never be in a relationship again. Okay, I understand that. But you also won't ever experience true deep connections. And we were created inside, like that's how we were all wired, for those connections. So we will deprive ourselves from the very thing that we were created for the sake of protecting us, right? It's like saying, I'm never going to take a risk with money ever again. Right? And then you don't buy anything because what if it breaks? I'm never going to buy another car again because the last one broke. Well, okay, but you're going to walk everywhere. Right? And it's the same thing we do with connections. Like, I'm never going to be vulnerable again because I got hurt. I got shamed. I was at a church where they judged me and they put me in front of the whole church and they, you know, exposed my sin to everyone. And it was a horrible traumatic experience. And that actually happens badly, right? And that should never happen. But sadly, if you build that wall, you also will never experience true deep connection. It will always just be like, hey, how you doing? Great. How's the weather? Awesome. Great. Work? Yeah, working. Okay, bye. That's it. See, and God created us to have pleasure in connections, to have pleasure in like deep conversation, to be known. See, that's a need. It's a human need that we all have, whether you know it or not, is to be known. Not just to know people, but to be known. There's something different when they say, sir, what's your name? Tom. You know, it's like, Tom can know me, right? But who knows Tom? And so you love to go to a place where like, yeah, we know Tom. And people love and gravitate to going to places where they know them. Like, would you rather go to a restaurant where nobody knows you, or would you rather go to a restaurant when you walk in and all the servers know you and the manager knows you? Hey, Tom, good to see you again. Hey, Tom, I'm going to be your server today again. Hey, everybody knows me there. Did you understand how we all love to go places where people know us? Because we have a deep desire that God put inside us to be known. Vulnerability is to allow myself to be really seen, and it's the thing that will destroy shame. People who have a sense of worthiness are those that believe they're worthy to be loved and to belong. They have courage. Courage comes from the word heart, which means to wholeheartedly be able to tell your story. But people that are vulnerable, okay, experience a sense of worthiness, okay, because they believe they're worthy to belong and to be loved. And one of the characteristics they have is courage. And courage means that I'm able to tell my story with my whole heart. That means where I came from, that means the good, and that means the bad. That means a lot of times people love to tell us just all the good stuff, right? But they hide the bad stuff. And to have courage is to know that even the bad parts and the bad things and the mistakes and stuff, and I'm not telling you to put this on Facebook and tell it to everybody. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is like, I should be able to have people that in my life or in a men's group or people that I am okay with sharing this, right? I know people that have things in their story that they never tell anybody because there's still shame. But when I defeat shame, and I become vulnerable, I have courage, and that means that I can tell my story with my whole heart. Willing to be fully vulnerable. And people who struggle to feel worthy, they feel they're not worthy of connection. That's a lie inside of them that tells them, no, you're not worthy of connection. And be careful if you share with people your past, you know, that you spent so many years in prison for this or that, and like, they're, you know, going to judge you. They're going to reject you, right? So there's that fear. They don't have courage. They don't have the ability to tell their story with their whole heart. People numb vulnerability. We live in the most addicted society that has ever lived. And when you numb vulnerability, you block joy, growth, and love. We must let ourselves be seen, deeply vulnerable, to love with our whole heart, even without the guarantee, and to believe that we're enough. You know, it's not conditional. I need to be able to be vulnerable and be okay with telling my story without condition. Because some will still reject me, but I'm not going to close that door again. It's on them, it's not on me. So John chapter 8 and verse 1 says, Jesus turned to the Mount of Olives, but early next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Exposed, right? It's terrible. The teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Verse 9 says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and keep on doing what you were doing. No. Go and sin no more, right? See, Jesus spent more time dealing with the guilt consciousness than with the sin itself. He spent more time making a point about the culture that and the environment that he was trying to establish than the sin itself. It's only when people are truly exposed to grace that they are empowered to live a righteous life. And this woman experienced grace, right? And so we preach grace and we all this stuff, but sometimes we don't create graceful environments, but judgmental and conditional environments. And those are not characteristics of grace. I taught a class to some pastors a couple years ago, and I was not invited back to teach that class again. But pretty much I said to this group of pastors, I said, how can we preach grace, but then we don't lead with grace? You know, because the grace message is so amazing and so powerful and it's popular. But it actually is harder to do leadership and pastoring with grace because it means unconditional love. It means if you flake out and you don't show up on Sunday to serve what you said you were going to serve, I still got to love you. And I still have to be nice to you. And I can't punish you because that's not grace. And I can't embarrass you either because, right? And so it's actually harder to live out a grace culture than to preach it. Sounds really nice when we preach it, but it's actually a lot harder to try to, you know, live it out. And what does grace look like in the marriage? Well, it's unconditional love. That means it doesn't matter if she made you pancakes or not. You still owe her a kiss, kindness, loving words, and everything because it's unconditional, it's undeserved. That's the whole point of grace. And so Jesus was showing this woman the very same thing, right? He's like, hey, we're the accusers, right? Why? Because they're all sinners too. He's saying your sin is no different than their sin in the eyes of God. I mean, you know, the other people involved, it's going to be a mess, woman. You're going to have to clean up. Whoever husband you were sleeping with or your husband, I mean, it's like he didn't say anything about that. Like that's just going to have its own course of action and consequences and whatnot. But Jesus was telling her, hey, I am God. I'm right here, the Messiah, and I'm saying I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Not good for you. Like that's not acceptable. He wasn't condoning sin whatsoever. But the point was, he extended grace and he was like saying, this judgment thing that's going on here, this is not okay. Because all of you are sinners. And the Bible tells us if you're guilty of one, of breaking one of the laws, you're guilty of it all. That's what Jesus is like, okay, hold on. You want us to stone her, but how many of you, you know, you're all guilty of breaking the law? And so it's the same thing, you know. Guy comes and, you know, it's small group time and it's time to, hey, what are you struggling with? Well, you know, I'm struggling with, you know, finances, a budget. It's like, what are you struggling with? Well, I am struggling with, you know, pornography and masturbation. It's like, whoa, hold on, totally different category here. Like, not okay, we're in church. We don't talk about the... Same deal, right? It's like, it's sin. You know, whether you're addicted to social media or binging on TV, or it's alcohol, or it's some kind of drug, or whatever it is, like, sin is sin. So we need to create this safe place where people are okay with sharing this stuff with the purpose of getting better, becoming accountable, having someone to pray with, and hopefully some wisdom on how to overcome it. So in our men's group back home, we get very real, you know, like hands will go up. This is what I'm struggling this week. And then somebody will be like, well, I struggle with the same thing and, you know, and this and that. And then somebody will say, well, I used to struggle with that and this really helped me. And now I can pray for you guys. And because one of the things is that when you have gone through something, you have a testimony, which is a way people overcome, right? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And then another thing you have is you have a new authority over that. You have a new spiritual authority over the thing that you overcame. And so now, because you shared something that was shameful, but you were vulnerable, you shared like you struggled with that, now you have an authority and a voice of influence to help another man come out of that issue. But if we keep it to ourselves, it's almost like we're rendering null and void that scripture, because we're not sharing our testimony. And so we're making somebody else miss out that is struggling that could really benefit from our testimony. Are you with me? We're going to finish with this scripture, and then it says in James chapter 5. Let's go to James chapter 5. And verse 16, James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest or fervent prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Or heals the sick, right? So I love this part. You know, this used to be years back, I didn't understand it. I'm like, well, aren't we supposed to just confess our sins to God? But here it says to one another. Why to one another? Because God's inviting us to become transparent, vulnerable, and real. To share not the weather, but needs, wants, and struggles with one another in a safe place, in a graceful place, in a loving place where there's no judgment. Because it says right here, when we pray for one, is confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Not just confess your sins, because this isn't Catholic Church. All right? Let me tell you something. We got to watch for this too. It's very different to confess your sins and pray for each other than to confess your sins just to vent and go do it again. I used to have a guy, he used to come to me all the time. The first time I thought, wow, this guy's really vulnerable. Like, yeah, you know, I saw pornography, I masturbated, and I yelled at my wife. I'm like, all right, come here, let's pray. I say, you know, God forgives you, you know, but you have to clean up your mess. You have to go apologize to your wife, and you have to set some boundaries, and you have to, you know, make sure that, you know, this doesn't continue to happen. Let's talk about your triggers. Let's talk about this stuff, you know, practical things, but let's pray. And we pray, right? And then next week, again, and the next week, again, and next week, I'm like, hold on. I think you're just getting a feel good from venting and confessing, but there's no true repentance, because repentance means to turn around and go the other direction. You're just venting, feeling a little better about yourself, and continue to go. And so, this is not that. This is confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, and it says what? It says that you may be healed, that you might get better, right? That there's a plan of action, that there's some accountability. You know, and I'm going to talk about the counter-accountability that some people got really wounded about, because it was like, it became controlling, and it became like, you know, somebody calling you all the time, what are you doing, where are you staying, and then actually became a judgment place. You know, it's like, I don't want to be accountable, I feel judged all the time. It's not that. You know, it's accountability where the person being accountable is actually coming to and checking in, you know, and giving an account. I'm not demanding accounts, but I'm choosing to become accountable. It's well, this is what happened, or I did really good this week, or this is what's going on. You know, I feel like I need prayer for this, or this other thing's affecting me. You understand what I'm saying, right? Not trying to build a controlled, you know, another form of judgment at all. You know, but that's what the Bible tells us here. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed, so that we may become whole, right? And so, let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you, Holy Spirit, right now that you are speaking to us, that you're making us, that you're giving us courage to be able to tell our story with our whole heart. The good, the bad, the ugly, the testimonies, places we came from, the things that have happened, and the things that we're currently struggling with. Lord, so I pray that you would make a safe place here where we could feel your unconditional love and that your perfect love, like it says in Peter, that it casts out the fear. We say no fear in this group. We just thank you that there's so much love in this group that no fear is allowed to come and tell us to go hide. I pray, Holy Spirit, you give us ways and forms to practically implement this in small groups and men's meetings and in different places in church, that it would be the safest place in Chino Valley. That people will know that you can come here as you are and that you'll be transformed because there will be a family of people that won't love you, won't judge you, but will love you. We thank you that it is your love that transforms us, that we don't need to criticize people till they change, but we can love them till they're transformed. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would just seal this truth in our hearts, God. Teach us how to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.